chapter 26, Job 26. We had started in this chapter last week, but I'm going to go ahead and pick it up again at the beginning. This is Job's answer to the eighth and final attack from one of his friends, Bildad. And Bildad's attack just lasted six verses and pretty much was just spouting off, not even responding to anything Job had said to him. And Job comes out with both guns blazing on this. And this, I don't know, maybe I already said this, but this response lasts six chapters. So Job goes for six chapters from here on. And he starts out in verse 1, but Job answered and said, "How hast thou helped him that is without power?" Six questions he fires at him here. How savest thou the arm that hath no strength? How hast thou counseled him that hath no wisdom? How hast thou plentifully declared the thing as it is? To whom hast thou uttered words? And whose spirit came from thee? So he nails him with these six questions here. And it's about quality, not quantity. What have you done? How have you helped somebody? I was listening to a program on the radio this week, and this guy said that when our kids go out the door in the morning for school, we tell them to leave mad. Quite a thing to say to your kid, isn't it? But what he means by that is the acronym, leave mad. To make a difference. And that's what Job's questions are about. What difference have you made? Speaking to his friends here. How have you helped these people? How have you, whose power, whose spirit came from you and so forth? What difference have you made? And it's a good thought. What difference am I making? Am I doing anything to touch or impact for good someone else's life? Now, we leave mad sometimes, but the wrong kind of mad, right? And we make the wrong kind of impact. Leave to make a positive difference in somebody's life. Verse 5. Now, there are some things in this chapter, I don't know what to tell you. And look at verse 14. Jump down to verse 14 first. It's what Job begins to speak, and then he concludes with this in this chapter. Lo, these are parts of his ways. But how little a portion is heard of him, but the thunder of his power, who can understand? And the things that Job talks about in between here, he says, are parts of God's ways. And there's some pretty deep stuff here. In these verses here. And deeper than what I'm able to mine. So if you got some insights, feel free to offer them. But let's go here. Verse 5. Dead things are formed from under the waters and the inhabitants thereof. What are you going to do with that? What things that are dead are formed? Okay, I hadn't thought about that. Who are the inhabitants? Okay. All right. All right. Well, I guess you got it better than I did. Man, I puzzled over that thing, but that makes some sense. All right.
I think there's already coal.
Okay.
Mm-hmm.
Yeah. So dead things are formed from under the waters and the inhabitants are. Okay. Yeah. Well, you fixed me up on that, didn't you? The one possible problem with that is Are these the waters of the earth? Are they the waters above? And as we go on through the rest of the chapter, it looks like both of them are in view. So, I don't know. We'll see as we go on here. But there's something else. Let me back up just a little bit too. There's a scientific knowledge that Job reveals as he speaks here that is just, and not just in this chapter, as he goes on too, that there's probably still people today that struggle with some of these things. There's certainly things that were not generally known to mankind that Job seems to understand already at this point, back in ancient history. And he says, of course, the first thing is, okay, the fossils, that's a good answer. From what's said later, I'm kind of thinking the waters might be the waters above, but maybe I'm wrong on that. Verse 6, hell is naked before him, and destruction hath no covering. All's naked and open to God, even hell. God sees it. That's not somehow removed and distant and out of his sight. He sees the suffering that's going on there in hell. My thought was maybe the inhabitants spoken of in the previous verse were those of hell and the dead things.
Mm-hmm. And he took the Hebrew word Hades or whatever and said, oh, well, it obviously couldn't mean, and I'm just wondering what your thoughts are. He said it obviously couldn't mean the place of judgment because that God's presence wouldn't be in hell. But I believe the Bible teaches that God, it says God is there. He's mm-hmm. everywhere.
The statement popped in my mind, beware of those who are trying to air condition hell. Or, saying that the Bible doesn't mean what it really said.
Right.
It means what I'm telling you it means.
Yeah.
I did a study on, I don't want to get off on this tonight, but I did, in fact, I think I've done it here too, a study on the words that come from hell, or hell comes from. Hades, Sheol, and also the words that the grave comes from, they're different. Now, and certainly sometimes there's an interchange there, but there's a distinct difference between the grave and what's beyond the grave. And Hades and Sheol refer to not only the grave, but also what is beyond the grave as well. But, a lot of people like to mess with that thing. Any other questions or comments? But, these inhabitants, that was my thought earlier, is maybe they're the dead things that are formed out of hell, where the worm dieth not and the fire is not quenched.
So what's your thought then? God does see that place of judgment.
Oh, absolutely.
Okay. That's what I think too. And yeah. I just it bothered me what he said.
Well, he said, if I make my bed in hell, thou art there. I forget who. Was that the psalmist? Is that Psalm 139? Okay.
Yes.
Okay. It seems like there's another verse somewhere that says something similar to that as well. God's fully aware of what's going on in hell.
Amen.
And my thought is, I wonder if that doesn't grieve his heart as well. Man, you didn't have to be there. You didn't have to suffer like that. Throughout history, God gave man an option. Man chose his own way instead of choosing what God wanted. Any other questions or comments? Dan, are you just thinking? Or okay. All right. Verse 7.
That's probably an unusual one.
That's what had me curious there. Verse 7, he stretched out the north over the empty place, and he hangeth the earth upon nothing. Now, I understand that. But that says a lot. It was all made out of nothing. There's an empty place. Not some particle or some whatever the scientists want to try to say is out there that exploded and became the Big Bang. The empty place. And then you just stretch the north out over that. And then he took the earth and went, there you are, hung upon nothing. And it wasn't until sometime in AD that man realized the earth is suspended upon nothing. Yet Job, thousands of years before that, had a handle on that. God just stuck it there and said, stay. And it did, and it has. Verse 8, he bindeth up the waters in his thick clouds, and the cloud is not rent under them. The waters are bound. But see, these are the waters above, not the waters of the earth. And it says they're bound in a thick cloud. Now, when he says it's not rent under them, what's that mean? But it's stressed, right? I mean, it wouldn't mean anything if it was just, there was no stress on the thing. But the fact is, they're bound together, and there's a stress on that. But they're not rent, because God bound it. Because he said, I am never again going to destroy the earth with a flood. So he pulled it all together. And remember, these guys aren't near as far away from the flood. So that's still a very present event in their minds. And God's got it all pulled together, and he's holding it there so that it's not going to come again. Verse 9. I got a question mark after this one. He holdeth back the face of his throne and spreadeth his cloud upon it. Now there's something about, I think, the concealing or hiding of his throne there, but I don't know what that spreading of his face is. Hold it back, the face of his throne. I don't know what that means. That's got me thrown. Anybody? Any thoughts on that? Okay. Just further emphasizing it's hidden. You know, I talked about this before. But as we gaze up into the heavens, and you know, they get those powerful telescopes and everything, and look up there, and the face of the deep is frozen. Are we talking about that? And that reflects. So when man's looking off up into space up there, and he's seeing off further and further, but actually what he's seeing is a reflection of the backside of the universe. Or galaxy, or whatever it is. I'm not an astronomer, so I don't understand all that stuff completely. But and this comes right after the talking. You know, he's got the where is that here? Okay, and I forgot where I was going to go with that thing. All right, he's got that reflection could be that which is hiding that throne, that frozen deep that's there between us and him in heaven. The astronomers see that thing, the reflection comes back, but it keeps them from seeing beyond, through it, to the very throne of God. Which might be a possibility had God not put this, spread this thing across there to hide that. Say, I'm kind of clutching at some straws here, throwing some things out, accept it, reject it.
So there's that when
Off the top of my head, I don't.
37:18.
Is it? Yeah. Hast thou with him spread out the sky, which is strong, and as a molten looking glass? That's one of them, but I think there's something that actually talks about the deep being frozen as well. I think there's several verses that kind of, so it's not just a one verse I'm clinging to here. There's several things that all point to that. It could be in Job later, and if it is, we'll be coming to that eventually. But there might be something in Isaiah too. And there's a verse that talks about Satan causing the deep to boil, and that might be later in Job as well. But just a thought, throw it out there, accept or reject it, whatever you want to do. Look at verse 10. He hath compassed the waters with bounds until the day and night come to an end. There again, see, we're talking about the waters above, that God has bound together and promising never again until day and night end to destroy this earth with a flood. The pillars of heaven tremble and are astonished at his reproof. He divideth the sea with his power, and by his understanding he smiteth through the proud. By his spirit he hath garnished the heavens. His hand hath formed the crooked serpent. Lo, these are parts of his ways. But how little a portion is heard of him, but the thunder of his power. Who can understand? And again, Job, and think about this. Here's Job, and I have to keep coming back to this and reminding myself of this thing too. Think about his condition. Look, a sinus headache is enough to keep me from thinking clearly. It's difficult for me to study when I don't feel good. Job's got more than a sinus headache. I mean, he's gone without sleep. He's in constant pain. The sores are just oozing on his body. He's got his friends attacking him. I mean, I don't think we can fully grasp just the pain, the suffering, the physical, the mental, and the emotional strain and fatigue that this man has gone through. And yet, look what he's speaking here. With an understanding and a clarity that probably I at my best can't even come close to matching. And yet, he's not at his best. And he says, these are just parts of his ways. How little a portion. How little do we know about God? And even with what we know, it's tremendous. His love and his mercy that he has for us. But he says, how little a portion do we know of him? But I want to back up just to verse 13 for just a second. This word garnished, by his spirit hath he garnished the heavens. Ladies, when you garnish a dish, what are you doing? Just kind of sprinkling something on there, right? Or you put the sprinkles on the ice cream, it's a garnishment, right? Just a little touch, just kind of a light thing, right? Oh, God says, I'll just garnish the heavens. You think of the magnitude of that out there, and it's just garnishment. It's just a pretty that God puts up there. By his spirit hath he garnished the heavens. and how little, these are parts of his ways, and how little a portion is heard of him. Questions or comments? Okay, thank you. There may even be another verse too, but I think that's probably the one that I was thinking of. That was Job 38:30, if you didn't catch that. Any other questions or comments? Chapter 27. Moreover, Job continued his parable and said, "As God liveth, who hath taken away my judgment, and the Almighty who hath vexed my soul, all the while my breath is in me, and the Spirit of God is in my nostrils. My soul's vexed by the giver and sustainer of life, the one who made me, the one who breathed into my nostrils the breath of life." That's what he said there. See that? "While my breath is in me, and the Spirit of God is in my nostrils." But Moses hadn't written that yet, because Moses hasn't been born yet.
That's right. Yeah.
Job knew it before God showed it to Moses, how God breathed into man's nostrils the breath of life, and he became a living soul. Verse 4, "My lips shall not speak wickedness, nor my tongue utter deceit. Job has purposed that in spite of God vexing his soul and everything else, he's committed to remain righteous, and he's committed to speak the truth in spite of all these attacks that these guys have leveled against him. Verse 5, "God forbid that I should justify you. Till I die, I will not remove my integrity from me. My righteousness I hold fast and will not let it go. My heart shall not reproach me so long as I live." His integrity forbids him from justifying his accusers. He said, "I just can't do it. You guys are making all these false claims, all bragging of this false knowledge, and claiming all the things that you've done. You know, how have you helped anybody?" And he said, I just can't sit by and let this go. If my integrity won't allow me to let you guys be justified for the false things that you're doing, the false things that you're saying. Verse 7, "Let mine enemy be as the wicked, and he that riseth up against me as the unrighteous. For what is the hope of the hypocrite, though he hath gained, when God taketh away his soul? Will God hear his cry when trouble cometh upon him? Will he delight himself in the Almighty? Will he always call upon God?" So the fate of the wicked is what's in view here. Verse 11, "I will teach you by the hand of God, that which is with the Almighty will I not conceal." These guys had made claims to having an inside track with God, having knowledge not only from God, but from the ancients and all that other thing. Job says, "I'll give you some understanding from the hand of God." And throughout all this, what he's doing is he's revealing just how much of God he understands and knows. He says, "I'm going to speak about that thing. I'll teach you by the hand of God. That which is with the Almighty will I not conceal. Behold, all ye yourselves have seen it. Why then are you thus altogether vain?" He says, "You guys know this too. You understand? Why are you acting like you're acting? You know what's right." Job's not claiming sole possession of this knowledge and wisdom. He says, "You got it too." That had been revealed to all of them. Questions or comments? Verse 13. "This is the portion of a wicked man with God, and the heritage of oppression which they shall receive of the Almighty. And basically, he goes on here the rest of the chapter and speaking about all that the wicked accomplish, all that they accumulate is going to be hollow, empty, and temporary. Verse 14, if his children be multiplied, it is for the sword. And his offspring shall not be satisfied with bread. Those who remain of him shall be buried in death, and his widows shall not weep. Though he heap up silver as the dust, and prepare raiment as the clay, he may prepare it, but the just shall put it on. And the innocent shall divide the silver. He buildeth his house as a moth, and as a booth that the keeper maketh, just a temporary dwelling. The rich man shall lie down, but he shall not be gathered. He openeth his eyes, and he is not. Terrors take hold on him as water, as a tempest stealeth him away in the night. The east wind carrieth him away. He departeth, and as a storm hurleth him out of his place. For God shall cast upon him and not spare. He would fain flee out of his hand. Men shall clap their hands at him and shall hiss him out of his place. The wicked despised and everything that they have coming to naught. Questions or comments on that chapter?
That's a man that died and his soul immediately goes to hell.
Mm-hmm. Mm-hmm. Yeah, hell is probably one of the most unpleasant subjects for people to preach on. And yeah, it's how many of you have ever heard? I think it was Jonathan Edwards. He preached the sermon titled "Sinners in the Hand of an Angry God." And the thing, I've tried to read it. Now, he read it. He read his sermon in a monotone. Because he read that thing, people were clutching as they were slipping off, feeling like they were slipping off into the pits of hell. Because it was the Spirit of God and not his delivery that had the power. But yeah, that needs to be preached. Anyone else?
When I was in high school, I think it was like 11th grade, we had to read Sinners in the Hands of an Angry God in an English class. And then the teacher proceeded to have us all, it was one of our projects, was to discuss why what he did was wrong.
Really? Was that a Christian school or a public school? Oh, okay. Anyone else? Chapter 28. Surely there is a vein for silver and a place for gold where they find it. Iron is taken out of the earth and brass is molten out of the stone. These minerals, all found in their place, all placed there by God. Now, kind of along the line of what you were saying earlier, Ben, brass. Anyone know what brass is? What is it? Of? Copper and zinc. So brass doesn't come out of the ground. But what it is composed of does. It says, and brass is molten out of the stone. That copper and that zinc are combined, and the result is brass, molten. Mm-hmm. Brass is, yes. But the raw elements of it are found in a vein in the ground. Just like the silver and the gold and the iron, all those things. And God put him there. God placed it there. Verse 3. He setteth an end to darkness. There is no night there. There is day, neither day nor night, but it shall be one day, as it says in Revelation 21 and 22. Let's look at a couple. Let's go ahead and look at those. Revelation 21, 25. Revelation 21, 25. And the gates of it shall, this is talking about the New Jerusalem. The gates of it shall not be shut at all by day, for there shall be no night there. Chapter 22, verse 5. And there shall be no night there, and they shall need no candle, neither light of the sun, for the Lord God giveth them light, and they shall reign forever and ever. Go to Isaiah chapter 60. Isaiah chapter 60 and verse 20. Isaiah 60, verse 20, the sun shall no more go down, neither shall thy moon withdraw thyself, for the Lord shall be thine everlasting light, and the days of thy mourning shall be ended. And Zechariah chapter 14. Zechariah chapter 14 and verse 7. But it shall be one day which shall be known to the Lord, not day nor night, but it shall come to pass that in evening time it shall be light. And it shall be in that day that the living waters shall go out from Jerusalem, half of them toward the former sea, half of them toward the hinder sea, in summer and in winter shall it be. The night's going to end. He setteth an end to darkness. And in that previous chapter, it talked about, where was that? Verse 10 of chapter 26. He hath compassed the waters with bounds until the day and night come to an end. There's an end to darkness in eternity. There's no more darkness. But he goes on, he says this in verse 3 of chapter 28. He setteth an end to darkness and searcheth out all perfection. I thought about that. What could that mean? Searching out perfection. Well, at the judgment seat of Christ, it said our works are going to be tried, yet so is by fire. What's that fire do? Purges, refines, perfects. He shall search out all perfection. The stones of darkness and the shadow of death. Now, I'm not saying Job understood it all. But he said, these are parts of his ways. I don't understand it all, but there's parts, and there's pieces, and every once in a while, in God's giant jigsaw puzzle, he allows me to put another part in, and there's a lot of them missing still, but I've got a few of them kind of, there's a general image that we can begin to get at this point. Far from complete. And I don't think it will be complete until he searches out all perfection. But these are parts of his ways. And so we can at least get a general idea of what he's doing there. Questions or comments? Dan? You know, it just struck me as you're reading that. God says, I don't give you everything. But what I give you is for you to be able to be obedient to me. Read the verse again.
The secret things belong to the Lord our God, but those things which are revealed belong unto us and to our children forever, that we may do all the words of this law.
That's the purpose of what God reveals, that we may do all the words of this law, what God desires for us to do. Any other questions or comments? Verse 4. The flood breaketh out from the inhabitant. Now there's that flood or waters, an inhabitant mentioned again. Even the waters forgotten of the foot, they are dried up, they are gone away from men. Now this flood here, I think, is referring to Noah's flood. And as we go on here, I think that might become more apparent as well. But he talks about the waters of the foot, they are dried up, they are gone away from men. Where the waters had trodden, they were covered over with the water, or where the people had trodden, they were covered over by the waters, and then it dried up. And it was forgotten where man had walked before. I mean, the earth was new. The earth was different. The speculation is that prior to that flood, there was a canopy that was over the earth because there was no rain prior to the flood. God watered the earth from a mist that covered the ground every morning, once a day. There was a mist out there. That's all it needed. And that canopy held everything in. When the fountains of the deep were open and God, you know, unbound those waters and let them pour down, the whole atmosphere changed. This earth changed as well. And I think it describes some of those things as we go on in this chapter as well. But you look at just think about the United States. You know, you got the mountains out west and all the waters, the tributaries, they run down and into the, you got the Great Divide. And everything west of the Great Divide ends up in the Pacific. Everything east of the Great Divide ends up in the Atlantic. Those waters which begin up there, they make their way down and finally end up in the ocean. Hang on to that because we weren't probably not going to get there tonight, but that's pertinent to what comes later in the chapter. He says, the flood breaketh out from an inhabitant, even the waters forgotten of the foot. They are dried up, they are gone away from men. As for the earth, out of it cometh bread, and under it is turned up as it were fire. As those waters receded and kept going down and down and forming the mountains, forming the Grand Canyon and all those other things and leaving shark's teeth deposited at 2,600 feet out in western Kansas and all the things that flood did, then eventually it dried out, the dove went out and didn't return, and the bread came forth. The wheat began to grow, the other crops. As for the earth, out of it cometh bread. Now under it is turned, under is it turned up as it were fire. The center of the earth is molten. It's hell. Verse 6, the stones of it are the place of sapphires, and it hath dust of gold. Eileen mentioned that Mount St. Helens, there's coal that's formed already from that eruption. Much of these things are probably the result of the flood. Verse 7, there is a path which no fowl knoweth, and which the vulture's eye hath not seen, the lion's whelp hath not trod that, nor the fierce lion passed by it. There's a path there that none know where it is except one. The one who can see into the pits of hell sees these paths as well. These veins where the gold is found, verse 1, and silver and so forth. Verse 9. He putteth forth his hand upon the rock. Well, later, God did that on a tablet and gave it to Moses. And then there was a time in Daniel's day when it appeared on the wall. But I think this is even more than that. He putteth his hand upon the rock. He overturneth the mountains by the roots. He cutteth out rivers among the rocks, and his eye seeth every precious thing. God formed it all. The flood was a significant factor in forming all some of the greatest splendors of the world. The seven natural wonders of the world. You know, the Grand Canyon is one of them, I believe, and I'm not sure what the others are, but God made them all. He just, let's do that there. Oh yeah, there's the stars. We'll do this one over here. God made it. He saw it all. But then again, this the end of verse 10, he cutteth out the rivers among the rocks, and his eye seeth everything. Every precious thing. Here is this great, this powerful, this almighty God, possessor of heaven and earth, in control of everything, can speak and it all comes into existence, can withhold his hand and it can all fall apart. Yes. And this great, this mighty, this powerful God, maybe put it in a little context. You got Donald Trump running for president. And he's got all this power, all this wealth that he's got. But how much goes without his notice? I mean, there's probably stuff going on in his own campaign staff that he doesn't know about. And if he did know about it, he'd say, we're not doing it that way. There's a lot of things the powerful don't see. They don't have time for, they can't be involved in, it's just too much. God seeth every precious thing. Nothing escapes his notice. Even down to the sparrow falling from the sky and the number of hairs on our heads. It's all known to him. This great, this powerful, this almighty God. And he's our God.
Yes.
And these are parts of his things. But how little do we know of him? We'll stop there for tonight. Any questions or comments before we wrap it up? Ron.
Just a comment, just back up a little bit. Before we talked about what God's follower doesn't see. Proverbs chapter 15, verse 11, how on destruction of the Lord.
Yep. Yeah, I think there's other verses too that will support that. Anyone else? What was that verse again, Ron?
Proverbs 15:11.
Okay. Right. Let's bow for prayer. Lord, Almighty God, Father, thank you, God, for the great love wherewith you love us, even when we were dead in trespasses and sins. God, thank you that you desire to communicate to us just a sliver of the knowledge of you. Help us, God, to take what we do know and have learned, apply it in our lives, and help us to be mad, to make a difference in other people's lives. In Jesus Christ's name we pray. Amen.